If you have a Bible today, you can go ahead and open it to Acts chapter 13. We have arrived at Acts chapter 13 in our journey through the book of Acts. And you have heard a sermon on this passage before. You may not remember that, or you may remember it very well. I just give you my word, I'm not re-preaching someone else's sermon today. But actually, you heard this sermon, you heard this text, I should say, preached just a little over a year ago. John Ryan, who is the Lower Midwest director for Acts 29, was here with us last August, and he preached these verses out of Acts chapter 13. And I remember it vividly because that was the Sunday before Margaret and I left for Minnesota to be assessed to join Acts 29. Now, you may know the Bible very well, or you may not, but regardless, there is no 29th chapter in the book of Acts. And so just to dispel the rumors that we add to the Bible here at First Baptist, the reason this organization is called Acts 29, because it's like the story continues. You see, in the book of Acts, we see the gospel go forward and change individuals and families and whole communities and churches established, and there's nothing that's said in the Bible that would lead us to conclude that God no longer does that. There are some unique things in the book of Acts, but people hearing the gospel and responding and their lives being changed, that is an ongoing work of God. So, and an ongoing mission of the church. And so when we say Acts 29, it's like, hey, churches should still be doing what churches did in the Bible. The story continues. Acts 29 is defined as a diverse, a diverse global family of church planting churches, that means starting new churches, characterized by theological clarity, cultural engagement, and missional innovation. And so this is the kind of stuff that we see the church do in the book of Acts. And so we're saying we want to be a part of doing that today. We want to be a church that looks like the church did then. And one of the things that came out of that assessment was the elders here at First Baptist put together, it was asked of us to put on paper a church planting plan. If you're going to be a church that's like the churches in the book of Acts, that starts churches, then you need to have a plan to see that come to fruition. And so here's the statement that we came up with, and there's an entire document that follows it, but here's the statement that we came up with. It is the desire of Ellsbury First Baptist Church to be a catalyst for planting and revitalizing churches in rural communities throughout East Central Missouri and West Central Illinois that are theologically reformed, gospel-centered, missional, complementarian, elder-led congregations with a high view of church membership. So we want to start other churches that have our same DNA built around the gospel. We want to be a sending church, a church that makes big ripples in the world for the fame and the sake of Jesus. Why? Why is it so important for us to be a sending church? Or what does that look like, I should say? What does it mean to be a sending church? Well, first of all, it means that we want to be leading people to Christ here. A guy named Reggie Joyner says, I believe Jesus is who he said he was. What the Bible says is true. And everybody is going somewhere forever. We believe all of those things, and everyone is going somewhere forever, and they're either going to be with God forever in heaven, or they're going to be away from God forever in hell. And so we want to lead people to Christ here in our community. That's the first step of being a sending church. That means presenting people with the truth about Jesus. He's the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again, and forgiveness of sins is only available through repentance, turning away from our own independence and rule of self, and surrender or faith in Christ. We want to present people with that truth and call them to respond. Will you surrender your life to Jesus today? Do you believe this is true? Will you surrender your life to Christ? But we don't want to just create converts. We don't just want to get people to pray a prayer or make a one-time decision. We want to make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we're going to get to baptize Beth later today. Beth is saying, I've heard the message. I've responded to the message. I am becoming a disciple of Jesus. And then teaching them. Jesus says teaching them. So that means there's some learning that's supposed to happen. And teaching them to obey all I've commanded. So it's more than a decision. It's a life change and a lifestyle of following after Christ. And so we want to present Christ to people here, lead people to Christ here. We want to make disciples here. But being a sending church also means believing that the local church is God's plan A for bringing the message of Christ all around the world, which involves starting churches, restarting churches, and kickstarting churches so that there are healthy churches here, there, and everywhere. Amen. So if we want to be a sending church, because we want to be a church like the kind of churches in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, again, Acts 29, that's what it's all about. Where do we look to in the book of Acts to find these kind of churches? When people think, what should the church look like? And they go to the book of Acts, typically they camp out on Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 2, right after the day of Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit is given to Christians, we see this deep sense of devotion. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread in their homes. There was this sense of community. They were spending time together. And so you see this devotion and community. And then in Acts chapter 4, we're told that if anyone had a need in the church, people were selling their possessions and bringing the proceeds to the church so the church could distribute it so that needs of people in the Christian community were met. So when people say, what should the church look like? They typically go to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. The church should be devoted to Jesus. The church should be deep in community with one another. And the church should be rich in generosity, giving to one another, bearing one another's burdens, meeting needs. One place that we don't always go, that we should go, is Acts 13, our text for today, and the church at Antioch. We already know that this church is a generous church. They're a giving church. Because we read in Acts chapter 11 that when they found out about the need of other Christians in another area from them, Christians who ethnically were different than them, they nonetheless took up a collection and they sent that to help those Christians during their time of need. So we already know, Acts chapter 11, that they are a giving church. But here in Acts chapter 13, we see another snapshot of the church at Antioch, and we see that they are also a sending church. They're a sending church, which is what we want to be as well. So if you have your Bible today, I've left mine on the front pew, so I'm going to just use my Bible app. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read these verses, and there's five observations about this church that I think are not incidental. They are not disconnected from what it means to be a sending church. So read along with me, Acts 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Excuse me. So there's five things that I think in this passage, five observations that are related to being a sending church. And I think these five things both affirm the plans that the elders have led the church in for our church, but I also think they shape for us what it looks like to be a church that does the will of God and how we go about that. And so the first observation that I want to make is that in the church at Antioch, there was diversity. There was diversity. Five leaders are mentioned in this church, three sandwiched between Barnabas and Saul. Now, we've already heard about Barnabas and Saul earlier in the book of Acts. We know that these two men are ethnically Jewish, and they are culturally Jewish, and they have become Christians. But this is their background, Judaism, and they are Jews by ethnicity and culture. Then we have this guy named Simeon, who's also called Niger. Niger is Latin for black, so he was either dark-complected, minimally, he was dark-complected, or he was quite possibly African. And a lot of commentators actually believe that he was North African and that this Simeon is actually the same man that we read about in Mark 15 when we're told that Simon of Cyrene, a North African, carried Jesus' cross for him up the hill of Calvary where Jesus was crucified. Two of his sons are mentioned here, one of in Mark 15. One of them is mentioned again in the book of Romans. Bible commentators think that this is the same guy. Then there's Lucius, who's also of Cyrene. So again, that would have been ancient Cyrene, would have been North African area. So he's a different ethnicity from Barnabas and Saul. And then there's Manan, who's a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. We heard about Herod Antipas last week. There's Herod Antipas, and then it was either his father or his uncle was Herod the Tetrarch, and then his father was Herod the Great, and so Herod the Great killed the babies when Jesus was born. Herod the Tetrarch crucified Jesus, and then Herod Antipas killed James, but Herod the Tetrarch is mentioned here, and this guy Manan, he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So you know what that means? People who are high and mighty don't normally slum it with the lower class. That means Manan was probably raised with wealth and with power if his family was having play dates with the king. So we see a socioeconomic difference from some of these guys. But then on top of that, the Jews really weren't an independent kingdom. They were a conquered people. So even though they had a king, who did their king get his authority from? Rome. So you couldn't be anti-Rome and be in Jewish royalty at that time. You really had to be pro-Rome. And so we have possibly even political differences here. People who are pro-Rome, people who are anti-Rome. So we have racial differences. We have socioeconomic differences. We have possibly political differences all coming together. You see, the church is the one place in the world where people who are completely different, otherwise, are joined together as family because of a shared commitment. Sports teams can have a shared commitment. People who are completely different for an hour and a half or 2 hours can all cheer on the same team. But when the game's over, you still got your differences. And is your team really strong enough to unite you? People who have differences can be united for a love of country. But is that country's value strong enough to truly overcome all of those differences? But Christians have something greater. Christians have a relationship with the one true God. They don't have to deny or ignore their differences, but their love for Jesus should be greater than anything else, which means that our love for other Christians, those for whom Christ also died and rose again, should be greater than our differences. So why is this a significant observation? Why is it significant that there was diversity in this church? First of all, because diversity is God's design for the church. In the book Total Church, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis say that the church is not supposed to look like an episode of Friends. You remember that sitcom? A bunch of young white people all hanging out in the coffee shop. That's not what the church is supposed to be like. All people in the same season of life who basically look alike, who basically have the same interests and the same likes. That's not what the church is supposed to be. Another reason why diversity is important, because if a church is filled with people who are all the same, then what tends to happen is people tend to turn inward. Because we like this thing, what you got, and we want to protect it. We've got really sweet community, and if we allow those people to come in and those people to come in, then we've got to deal with the differences, and that just always makes things harder. Let's just circle the wagons and protect what we've got. Why reach out? Especially, why reach out to anyone different than us? They're just going to mess up this good thing that we've got going. So diversity is important because it helps keep people on mission. Another thing that we see in the church at Antioch is we see gifting. We see a variety of gifting. The reason these five men are mentioned is because of their spiritual gifts. They are prophets and they are teachers. Barnabas and Saul, they're transplants to Antioch. We know that when people in Antioch first heard about Jesus, Christians in Jerusalem, which was kind of the mother church, they said, hey, Barnabas, why don't you go make sure that they're believing true Christianity, that this isn't a cult, that this isn't some twisted version of Christianity like what we have today in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. It's a twisted version of Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. They said, Barnabas, why don't you go check out, make sure that this isn't some kind of cult. Barnabas goes, he sees it's legit, and the next thing he does is he goes and he gets Saul, and Saul comes in, and we're told that for almost 2 years, they are teaching people. So these guys are transplants to Antioch. They're not natives. Side note, in small towns, we can often be guilty of keeping people at arm's length who you ain't from around here. And when we do that, we miss out on the blessings. God putting people here, bringing gifts, bringing insight, bringing other things. If we don't let those people come to the table, we miss out on the blessing. So these two guys are transplants. But then also we have these other guys who, from what we know about them, they are transplants also. But there's multiple guys here in the church that are named with various spiritual gifts, and that's not even to mention the various spiritual gifts of the people in the body. You see, the Bible tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to every Christian as he wills. So the reason people have the gifts they have is because the Holy Spirit wanted them to have those gifts, have this gift and not that gift. But we're also told that everyone, without exception, who is a Christian, has a gift. You see, outside of Jesus, it's never been God's design for churches to revolve around just one person and their gifts. This means that every Christian has a gift to use. Every Christian needs to be meaningfully connected to a church where they can use those gifts. Every Christian who's connected to the church needs to be growing in their gifting. And every Christian who's connected to the church needs to be serving so that they can discover and develop the gifts that God has given them. Third observation is that in the church at Antioch, there was worshiping and there was fasting. Now, this should really be like 3A and 3B, because while they're related, they each stand alone. You see, the church there was worshiping, and there's no indication that they were worshiping because, well, it's Sunday morning. That's when Christians worship. You see, many of us are guilty of compartmentalizing God and making worship a one-hour affair on a Sunday morning. Subsequently, one critique I've heard from people who would not identify as followers of Jesus is that so many self-professing Christians are in reality Sunday-only Christians. Their worship, their following of Christ, their devotion to Jesus is limited to an activity in a building on Sunday morning. But the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And for the person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, worship should be a joy and a delight. Worship should be a daily activity for us, especially when we have the opportunity to engage with other Christians and worship together. Private worship is great, but corporate worship has this special blessing with it. So they were worshiping, but they were also fasting. Now, Christian or not, most of us know what fasting is. If you've had a cholesterol test, maybe you've had a medical procedure, you've been told to fast beforehand and not eat prior to that test or that procedure. But what in the world does fasting have to do with loving Jesus? I mean, can't I love Jesus and eat food at the same time? Yes, but fasting has a place. David Platt, at his secret church event in 2019, he used an acronym to help explain what fasting was and why Christians find significance in fasting. You can follow along. He says the F is focus on God. The A is abstain from food. The S is substitute the time with prayer and study. And the T is taste and see that the Lord is good. But I mean, again, if I can eat and love Jesus, why not eat, right? Well, other than the fact that Jesus fasted, and by his teaching on fasting, he seemed to expect that his followers would too. When we fast, when we abstain from food and substitute that time with prayer and Bible study, what we're saying is that we're hungrier for God, we are more in need of God than we are of food. You see, we can be driven to fast because we need God's help. We need deliverance. We need rescue in a situation. We can be driven to fast because we're praying for wisdom. We need direction badly. We need God to show us what to do. We can be driven to fast because we're praying big prayers. This is a really big thing, and I want to stress my desperation for God in this moment. We can also be driven to fast as an expression of our need for God and our dependence upon God. I have only recently, after 24 years of following Jesus, begun to get into a rhythm of weekly fasting, one meal. But I've started doing it to remind myself of just how much I need to believe. I really do need to convince myself that I don't have this manageable. I really need to convince myself that I need God's spirit, God's power, God to move, God to show up in my life in a significant way. And there's no way, I need to believe that there's no way that we can plan enough events, preach enough sermons, have enough meetings to change the lives of people in this community so that they will become Jesus. But only a move of the Spirit of God will do that. And so I need to say, God, I'm absolutely desperate for your spirit to move and change lives, both inside this building and outside of this building. And so, because only God can give new life, because only God can take spiritually dead sinners, which is what the Bible says we all are naturally, and make them spiritually alive, we seek God to do what only God can do. The fourth thing that we see in this church at Antioch is that they're hearing, which might seem dumb. We all have ears, right? I mean, doesn't everyone hear? Well, I need to be careful here, and maybe I'm going to be overcautious, but bear with me. The primary way, everyone say primary way.
Primary way.
The primary way that God speaks to us today is by his Spirit. Someone hold up a Bible. Through his word. Oh, didn't want to hold up my phone. Through his word and through the church, which is relationships with other Christians in the body. That's the primary way that God speaks to us today. But that's not to rule out hearing God uniquely. I went to a Christian college, and it was interesting how people would express hearing God uniquely. It was a very common event. Rachel went to HLG. I'm sure you can attest to this too. How guys would say to young ladies on campus, I've really been praying about it, and I think God wants me to date you. And then they would date. And then a couple months later, that same young man would go sit under one of the trees on campus with that same young lady and say, really been praying about it, and I think the Lord wants us to break up. And we're like, boy, oh boy, the Lord sure is confused. He doesn't know what he wants this poor boy to do, and this poor girl is getting jerked all around. And another instance, when I was on campus, I had an older, more mature Christian say to me, you know, it seems really odd God always tells you to do the things that you already want to do. It seems really odd to me. You know, so God told me, God said, God is leading me. These aren't rubber stamps that we can just use to get our way without any pushback from any other Christians. Well, I don't think you should do it. Well, God told me. It doesn't seem like a good idea. God's leading me. Have you sought anyone else out on this? Well, I heard from the Lord. These aren't rubber stamps that we can use. However, if every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and they do, say amen.
Amen.
If every Christian has the Holy Spirit and the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, meaning to be under the influence of the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit, which it does, say amen. Amen. So if this is what the Bible tells us, then there should be some kind of leading or prompting or nudge or some direction in our lives from God about the course of action we should take and what we should do. Yes, God gives us intellect. Yes, God gives us reason. But as people who have the living God inside of them, through his Spirit, shouldn't there be some supernatural element that's different than the decision-making process of people who do not have the Spirit of God? Shouldn't there be some distinction? And so notice that this group is hearing from the Holy Spirit. They're seeking God and they are hearing from the Spirit of God. And note this, it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. Well, we're going to go out, we want to do this, and we've heard the Spirit tell us, so see you later. But no, we're told that they, which is the five, and probably the whole church was gathered together, they collectively sensed the Holy Spirit saying. They heard from the Spirit together. You see, a church that's just doing what it always does, that's just tending to itself, that's just keeping the doors open and the lights on, that kind of church, they don't need to hear from God. Because they just are doing their thing. They're just in management mode. They're not really joining God ambitiously in his work. But a church that's seeking to plunder hell to populate heaven. A church that's seeking to push back the darkness so that the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. As God says, that kind of church, they need to hear from God. What do you want us to do with our budget? What do you want us to do with these resources? What do you want us to do with our leaders? What do you want us to do with our building? What do you want us to do, God? They need to seek the Lord, which leads to the fifth observation, and that's sacrificing. There was sacrificing going on in this church because, you see, I've already mentioned that Saul and Barnabas, they were transplants. They came from somewhere else to this church together, and they stayed there for over 2 years. And what were they doing? They were teaching people. They were teaching. They have been two of the most pivotal leaders in this church for over 2 years for the purposes of discipling Christians in the congregation. These are pivotal leaders. In many of our churches today, there's a tendency for leaders to treat the people in churches like they are resources to be managed rather than missionaries to be sent. Sending people to help revitalize spiritually stagnant, declining churches, to support the work of a new church plant, or to move elsewhere to serve in a parachurch ministry, or even go cross-culturally around the world with the gospel will always cost a church. You better believe it cost this church to send out Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. And it's a myth. It is a total myth to think that a church will ever reach a point where there's no pain involved in sending people out on mission. Well, once we hit this number of people in worship, well, once we have these many members, well, once we have this much of a budget, well, once we have these many teachers, it's a myth to think that there will never be pain, that you'll reach a point where there'll never be pain in sending people out. There will always be a sense of loss, always. But the pain is called sacrifice. And sacrifice is an act of worship. is a beautiful thing, and it brings much glory to God because it shows the surpassing worth of God above and beyond our comfort, our convenience, and our own little kingdoms. So there was diversity, there was gifting, there was worshiping and fasting, there was hearing, there was sacrificing. Antioch was the Apostle Paul's sending church. And one could argue that Christians for over 1,000 years have reaped the benefits of this church's investment in the kingdom of God. And so how do we respond to a sermon like this today? Well, I think the response is going to be different for different people. First of all, if you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never heard the gospel message and said, yes, I believe that's true, and because I believe it's true, I wave the white flag. I acknowledge my need. I give up the rights to me. God, you're my king. I need Jesus to be saved. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Take my life. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's how you need to respond to this message today. You need to become a Christian. You need to own your sin. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I deserve to go to hell. Only Jesus can save me. You need to respond to that truth. I choose to surrender my life to Jesus, and I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to get baptized like Beth is getting baptized. I'm going to follow Christ. But if you are a Christian, you've already become a disciple of Christ. One of the ways that you can respond to this message today is by making a determination to obey. So, disciples of Jesus are to obey all that Christ has commanded. Where's an area where you need to grow in obedience? Where's an area you need to grow? All Christians need to grow. All disciples need to grow. None of us have nailed obeying all of Jesus' commands. What's an area of my life as a disciple of Jesus that God wants me to get serious and to obey? Maybe you're a member of this church. Maybe you're not a member of a church. You should be a member of a church somewhere if you're a Christian. Here, somewhere else, wherever. If you're not a member of a church and you're a Christian, I would argue you're being disobedient. If you're a church member, you need to press in and serve so you can identify those gifts that God has given you and develop those to bless the body so that people can be matured and then people can be launched out on mission. And if you're a member of this church as a congregation collectively together, we need to say, what does it look like for us to be a church that's more focused out there than focused in here? What do we need to do so that we keep being a sending church in the forefront? We're going to sing another song. During that time, as we sing, we're all going to think about how do I need to respond. If you're a Christian, after we sing, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, which reminds us that all of our responses are tied to Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And then after that, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to celebrate baptism with Beth, and then we'll hear the word of God read over us. So let's all go ahead and stand right now as our musicians come forward. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your word today. Your word brings life. Your word brings change. And every one of us, regardless of where we're at in our lives, we need to change in relation to you. We need to grow in repentance, grow in obedience, grow in service, grow in faithfulness, grow in generosity, grow in boldness. We all need something. Lord, lead us in repentance. Help us to hear from your Spirit what you want for us. In Christ's name, amen.